I invite your attention to Luke chapter 4. I'll be reading Luke chapter 4, 1 through 15. I believe this congregation will return, and I believe a lot of these benches will be filled again. I long to see that. My wife and I weren't here last week because of sickness, and I know there's a lot of sickness going around, and thank God we're well now, and that's why we're here. But I know people are honoring the thing of not spreading to other people, and but we're going to come back, and this place is going to get full again. The setting here for Luke chapter 4, the previous chapter, Jesus was baptized by John. And what sticks out to me there was the voice that came from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, when you and I are adopted by Jesus Christ into his royal heavenly family, we become sons and daughters. Only you know, and only I know, what's in our heart and what all is in our life. But with what is there, can God look down on his sons and daughters here this morning and say, "I am well pleased," like he did his son at his baptism? I only wish during this pandemic that people, the peoples of America, I only wish there would be maybe half the fear of God that there is of this pandemic, and we would truly have revival in America. What we really need is fear of God and not a disease. And yes, I know it's real. I'm not trying to downplay it to nothing. But let's get our things in order and fear God first. Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 1 through 15. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence." And notice what the devil does. Now he's going to say, "It is written." This gets sticky, and we need to know the difference. "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Let's kneel before the Lord for prayer.
Good morning. I greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning we continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. The title of this morning's sermon is Tempted for You. Tempted for You. As we consider this account of the temptation of Jesus, I want you to think about it, that it was all for you. It was all for you. It was all for you that Jesus was tempted. Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead, creator of everything, sustainer of everything, King of kings and Lord of lords, left the glories of heaven. Scripture tells us that he emptied himself and came to earth as a man, and it was for you. It was for you. Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus, being in the very form of God, meaning the very nature, the very likeness, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And it was for you. It was for each one of you. It was for you he came to earth. It was for you he was tempted and tried in the wilderness. It was for you he was suffered. For you he endured the shame and the humiliation. The temptation of Jesus that we're going to look at this morning was for you. Was for you. Before we look at the text, perhaps it would be valuable for us to consider the question, why did Jesus have to be tempted? Why did he have to be tempted? Why did he have to be tried and tested? Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'd like you to consider the name that Scripture gives Jesus Christ, one of his names of being the last Adam. The last Adam. With the fall of the first Adam, sin entered the world. The entire human race, Scripture tells us, fell with the sin of Adam. Think of all the far-reaching consequences of the fall of the first Adam and his sin. There was a change in Adam's nature, and so there was a change in all humankind's nature. Spiritually, they fell. Physically, they fell. Man's nature became corrupt. Also, with the fall of Adam, man became subject to God's judgment. Man sinned. Satan became his God. He made a choice to follow Satan rather than God. And he changed sides. And with the fall of man, man became an enemy of God. So great was the fall of the first Adam. Reading from Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, the first Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. For not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, meaning the first Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, shall many be made righteous. Do you see, because of Adam's disobedience, we needed the last Adam. By Jesus Christ's obedience, by Jesus Christ's victory over temptation, over sin, by the last Adam's perfectness, sinlessness, obedience, many are made righteous before God. Do you see why it was so necessary for our Lord and Savior to be tempted in the wilderness? It was for you, that you might be made righteous before God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. It's in that text that our Lord's called the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You see, the first Adam was alive. He was a living being. But the last Adam, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was a quickening spirit. He was life-giving. He had the ability to give life. Because Jesus Christ was perfect and sinless, because he didn't fall to temptation or give in, he had the ability to be life-giving. And through him, we can have eternal life. Consider the name that Jesus often called himself, the Son of Man. I should have run it by George first, but I think he, in the Hebrew, it means the Son of Adam. The Son of Adam. Last week we looked at the genealogy of Jesus and we saw that it was traced back all the way to Adam. I think that was important as we think of Jesus Christ as the last Adam. The fact that Jesus Christ identified with our race to me is amazing. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords would identify himself with us. Hebrews 2 says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. It goes on to say, for verily he took not unto him the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. Wherefore all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus Christ came as a man, experienced trials and temptations, experienced abuse and suffering, and ultimately death, and it was all for us. It was all for us, that he could provide life and that we might have a right standing before a holy God. Jesus Christ was tempted for us. Let's look at our text of the morning, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, the first two verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, and afterward hungered. If you recall from last week's sermon, the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus at his baptism. As Brother Glenn said, there was an affirmation from God the Father that thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And Jesus returned full of the Holy Spirit. I think that's an important thing. As we think about temptations, overcoming temptations, Jesus returned full of the Holy Spirit. It means he was submitted to God's will. He was submitted to the Holy Spirit's leading within him. God was in control, and he was walking in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit, obedient to God. And in that state, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew says he was led up of the Spirit, but in Mark's gospel, it said the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The Spirit compelled him. The Spirit pushed him. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Christ was driven by God through the power of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested for us. What he faced in the wilderness, I don't know. What the Lord experienced in the wilderness for 40 days, I'm not altogether sure of. In Scripture, we only get a brief glimpse of it, what he had to endure for those 40 days. Perhaps he experienced loneliness, alone in the wilderness. Perhaps he experienced thirst in a desert place. We know he experienced hunger. Perhaps he was threatened by wild animals in the desert. Perhaps extreme weather, the heat of the day and the cold of the night. We know that it was 40 days of constant temptations. It was a tough place, and yet God had driven him to that place. It was a tough spot in life. We know from Scripture that God tempts no one. Yet it's also clear by the permissive will of God that sometimes God directs us into wilderness experiences, into hard places. Christ was led and directed into a harsh place. He was tried and he was tested, and it was all for us, that we might be made right before God. Yet in those 40 days of temptation and trial, Jesus Christ was not alone, was he? He was not alone. He had the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, in our midnight hour, in our desert times, we are not alone. In your hospital rooms and in your nursing home rooms, you're not alone, even though you have no visitors. In the dark times of night, when you're all alone in your bed, as the psalmist says, he waters his couch with his tears. In those times, you are not alone. Death of loved ones, temptations come, and it seems you're like you're alone fighting, but you're not. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Scripture calls it the Comforter. You have the Comforter that will never leave you. Scripture tells you the Comforter will abide with you forever. You're never alone. Jesus Christ in his dark hour in the wilderness was not alone. But I tell you, if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, and you have to face those dark hours, I pity you. Because you have to face them alone. If you're here as an unbeliever this morning, I would pray and beg you to turn to Jesus today. Turn to Jesus today, and you'll never be alone ever again. So after 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days of hardship and temptations and trials, Satan turns up the pressure. And it lists in our scripture three temptations, three tests that he put onto Jesus. Test number one, he was tempted to turn the stones into bread. Reading from verse 3 and 4. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. At first glance, this doesn't seem like much of a temptation, does it? What would be wrong with Jesus turning a stone into bread? He was hungry, and to appease his hunger, he could turn the stone to bread and feed himself. We know times in Scripture that Jesus multiplied bread to feed hungry people. What's wrong with this temptation? Read it carefully. The real temptation here is not to trust God for his timing, his plan, and his way. Satan says here, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, why should you be hungry? If you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why should you be hungry? If you are the Messiah, the Anointed One, God's chosen one, why are you hungry? Why should you, as the Son of God, experience hard times? If God loves you, why has he led you here into the wilderness, into this tough place? You see, the real temptation here was to distrust God's love, God's ability to provide, and God's plan. Are you ever tempted with those same thoughts? I am. Do you ever say to yourself, if God really loved me? And then you ask, why? Why am I here? Do you ever say to yourself, if I'm really a child of the King, if I'm really chosen and loved, if you really are my Father, why am I sick? Why am I struggling to pay the bills? Why am I afraid? You see, today we're tempted by the exact same temptation that our Lord faced there in the wilderness. And with that temptation, your answer needs to be the exactly the same as our Lord's in verse 4. He said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus answered that we need to trust in God's revealed word and all his promises. That needs to come first. We need to trust in God's plan and God's path. We need to trust in God's purposes and his provisions. You know, Christ's answer here, I think, is very, very similar to what he taught us on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. When he was teaching on worrying about what to eat, worrying about what to wear, he said in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That was the exact answer I believe Jesus gave Satan in verse 4. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brothers and sisters, as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can trust God. He is a firm foundation. He will not leave you. In the wilderness, in the dark times of life, God has a plan. And that plan is for your own good. Every appointment, every circumstance God allows into your life, if you're being led by the Spirit, is from God. You need not be tempted to ask why. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But you can trust in confidence that God, in His power, in His goodness, is leading you. Won't you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And I promise you, all these things will be added unto you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Temptation number two. And for here, I'd like to change and jump to verse 9. In Matthew's account, these last two temptations are turned around, and I think it makes a little more sense in the reading. So I'm going to jump to, here would be the third temptation. In Matthew's account, it's the second temptation. But jumping to verse 9. Here Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Some say the temple at this point was as high as 450 feet off the ground. And Satan says, since you are the anointed one, since you are God's chosen Messiah, jump off of this pinnacle, jump off of the temple, and trust God to save you. Reading from verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan is oh so very cunning, isn't he? In the first temptation, he tempts Jesus not to trust God. And here he turns the tables. He says, if you're trusting God, jump off of here and let him save you. Do you see how he uses and twists things around? The first temptation, he's tempted not to trust God. And in the second temptation, the pendulum swings the other way, and he tempts him to put God to the test. We call it the sin of presumption. And it purposely puts to purposely put ourselves in peril, in a dangerous situation of our own choosing, and then ask God to get us out of it. Isn't that what the temptation was? The psalmist prays in Psalm 19, oh, keep me back, thy servant, from presumptuous sins. That means sins of arrogance and pride and boldness. Sins of presumption, of self-will. You see, the two temptations and situations were very different. The first one, God had led Jesus to the wilderness. And with God's leading, there's a promise of provision. In the second one, Satan tempted Jesus to put himself in that own peril, to put God to the test. Do we do it today? We do. We do it when we have sex outside of marriage and then pray to God to keep us from getting pregnant. Same thing. We do it when we abuse drugs and alcohol and then pray to God to get us home safely. We do it when we spend frivolously and then pray to God to provide finances. We do it all the time today. We go our own way, walk in our own desires, and then we expect God to step in and save us. How arrogant, how presumptuous to demand God's care, God's provision when we're willingly walking in sin. Jesus simply gives the answer, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, at the heart of this temptation is a desire to live outside of the will of God. I would tell you there is absolutely no security outside of walking in the will of God. If you live a life of disobedience, if you're living a life contrary to God's will, you're promised no divine security, no divine provision, no divine protection. Won't you turn to God today? Won't you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Won't you confess that you're living wrong outside of God's will? Agree with God and repent and turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Then you, and only then, can you experience rest and peace and security. Temptation number three. Found at verse 5. Satan failing in the first two temptations, it would seem here that Satan lays it all on the line. One last ditch effort. And he makes it very clear. He says, I will give you authority over all the earth, over all the kingdoms. You shall rule over everything if you would but bow down and worship me. Reading from verse 5. And the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. With the fall of man, Satan is put in charge of earth. Man continually has chosen Satan to be the leader, to be the ruler, as they reject God. Satan's called in Scripture the ruler of this world. It's called three times in the book of John. Satan's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians. God has allowed Satan temporary authority of the world. But we know there's a great day coming when that'll change. One of the verses of Scripture that we read about it is Revelation 11, verse 15. And it says, the seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what was the temptation here? The temptation here was not to do it God's way. Not to do it God's way. To have the rule and the authority without the suffering, without the cross, without the humiliation, without the pain. It boiled down to the temptation was to do without the cross. And in that it would destroy God's plan of salvation for you and for me. Without the agony, without the pain of the cross, without enduring the fury of God's wrath as it was poured out on Jesus Christ, salvation for us would be impossible. Christ's temptation here was to avoid all that, all the pain, all the suffering, the fury of God's wrath, and all he had to do was bow down and worship Satan. Does that happen today? Are you ever tempted to avoid the humiliation, the cross-bearing, the pain that comes from identifying yourself with Jesus Christ and following God's way? Does that ever tempt you? Right now, I promise you, somewhere in the world, there's a martyr with a gun pointed at his head, a potential martyr with a gun pointed at his head, saying, if you want to avoid imprisonment, If you want to avoid death, all you have to do is denounce Jesus Christ. That's happening somewhere today. But perhaps a little closer to home. Have you ever chosen earthly gain and all the pleasures that come with it and deny your God and cheat in business and cheat in taxes just to have a little bit extra pleasure in this world? Have you ever chosen earthly popularity? Put on a smaller head covering, or perhaps took it off altogether. Wear modest clothing. Live like everyone else so you can fit in, and in so doing, deny your Lord and deny your God. Have you ever wanted a promotion at work? A better life? A bigger house? That you go places you shouldn't go and say things that you shouldn't do? Say, and in so doing, deny your God, to avoid the pain, avoid the cross, avoid the humiliation. The temptation must have been a great one, to avoid the pain and the suffering and still end up as ruler of the world. All we had to do was bow down and worship Satan. Jesus answers in verse 8, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, Jesus asks the question in Matthew 16, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If Christ would have bowed down and worshiped Satan in that hour of temptation, he would have been exchanging your soul and my soul for an earthly gain. But Jesus instead chose God's way. It's a theme over and over again in Scripture. Jesus said, "I'm going to do it God's way. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only will I serve." In John 4, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." In John 6, he said, "I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." In Hebrews 10, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And finally, in the garden, when Satan tempts him again, Satan tempts him again to do it his own way and forget God's way. He says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The best way for victory over temptation is to decide who you're going to serve. Who are you going to serve? Another good question to ask yourself is, why are you here? As you struggle with temptations, whatever they are in your life today, perhaps it's pornography or adultery, decide today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve yourself and the lust of the flesh, or are you going to serve God? Perhaps you're struggling with covetousness. You want more and more, and you're willing to do anything to get it. Decide today who you're going to serve. Do you want what you want, or are you going to serve Jesus Christ? Perhaps you're struggling with pride and self-importance. Decide today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve yourself and Satan, or are you going to serve God? Jesus Christ decided he was going to do God's will. He put God's will first, and he was able to resist temptation. Whose will are you doing today? Your own or God's? Why are you here? Are you here to lay up treasures for yourself on earth? Are you here to do God's will? Who exactly is your king? Eventually, perhaps daily, we need to answer those questions. Whose will are you doing? Verse 13 of Luke 4. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus Christ was victorious over the temptation of the devil. We read here it was just for a season. We know the devil would tempt him further later in his life. Jesus Christ had passed the test. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was tempted, and yet he sinned not. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam prevailed. He was perfect, he was sinless, and he alone, because of his sinlessness, is able to be our sacrifice. For your sins and the sins of the whole world, he alone is able to deliver us from punishment and power and the presence of sin. He is alone is able to present us righteous before a holy God. Jesus Christ came to earth. He was tempted, he was tried, and he suffered. Jesus Christ was the last Adam, and it was all for you. May God bless you as you think about that this week.
Please stand for prayer.